that you need to have your own Bible so that it becomes your friend. A Bible like, I use an old Scofield Bible. I've been challenged to use others. It's not that I just love Scofield's notes 100%. I do like them, but they're notes of men. But I got used to where verses are on a page. I can tell you right now that the passage we're going to study is on the left-hand side of the left column of a certain page. And so I just get so familiar with it. And maybe that's a crutch, but at the same time, it sure is helpful when you're discussing the Bible with someone else to be that familiar with your Bible. So hopefully you carry your Bible with you and are taking notes, whether in the Bible or on a piece of paper, and that you're growing and learning. Romans chapter 11 is a very important passage to study, very thrilling as we bring it to this chapter to a conclusion and bring to a conclusion what the Apostle Paul has been saying in chapters 9, 10, and 11. We've called those the dispensational section of the book of Romans, and certainly it is, because it's been talking to us and telling us about the fall of the nation of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles. I put the board up here because even though I don't need it, sometimes it's just helpful to be reminded about the Bible chart. That is just a picture to show you that God is doing something in time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in that beginning, he had a purpose. And he's going to fulfill his purpose for the heavens and for the earth. And the Bible is a record of not only the person of God, but the work of God, the purpose of God, what he is going to do. How out of eternity past, God, who always was, has a purpose for eternity future. And those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and have eternal life, there is life out there. You're not going to float on a cloud and play a harp. God has a purpose. He has life. There's activity and things for us to do for all of eternity. And you will be living forever and enjoying forever the things of God. And the Bible reveals those things to us. It's amazing how we have just a short time here on earth. But in that short time here on earth, we are preparing for God's eternity. And dispensational truth is a matter of revealing that purpose of God for eternity future and how in time God has worked out more than one purpose that he has. Romans chapter 11, if I can just kind of break into verse 25, but to do that, I want to remind you that we've studied in chapters 9, 10, 11, book of Romans is the first book in the Bible addressed to Gentiles. Everything else in the Bible up to this point has been written for the purpose of the nation of Israel. It's been written to the nation of Israel. Now, we can study it, and we can benefit by it. But the promises and the dealings of the book of the Bible up to the book of Romans has been God's purpose for the nation of Israel. But God has another purpose for us Gentiles. And when he raised up the Apostle Paul, he sent Paul out to us Gentiles. And something happened that wasn't known before. Notice these verses. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 11 says, I say then, have they, that is Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. You can know from reading that verse that Israel is fallen today and that that the salvation of God has gone out to the Gentiles. It says in verse 12, for now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. There is going to be a fullness for the nation of Israel. God's going to bring them into their full blessings, but that's a future time in which we're going to study in just a moment. But verse 13 says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, Paul writing, for I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles on earth to minister to the nation of Israel, who is going to inherit the earth and the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. When God called the Apostle Paul, he called him to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Didn't send 12 out to the Gentiles. He sent one out to the Gentiles to form, out of believing Jews and Gentiles in this age, one body of Christ. And that the purpose for the body of Christ, as we study another time, and you'll see glimpses of today in the book of Ephesians, is that God has a heavenly purpose for us, and our place will be in the heavens. And so from heaven, after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul, but not just Paul, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul carries the message of what God's doing today in the place where Israel has fallen, and now salvation has gone to the Gentiles. Verse 15 says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And so Israel will be received again, and God will bring to end all the promise. The Old Testament resurrection hope will be brought to fulfillment. But Israel at the present time is cast away, and it's called the reconciling of the world. That is, that God today is looking at this world through the cross of Christ. And rather than looking at it with the eyes of fire that you read about in the book of Revelation, rather than looking at it in sin and in judgment, God is looking through the cross and seeing everybody savable. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's saved. Somebody got some doctrine where they think everybody is saved and even the devil's going to be saved, but there's no truth of that in the Bible. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, and when you read the Bible, that's where they end up. And so do all those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But right now, God, rather than looking in wrath at this world, is reconciling the world through Jesus Christ, offering to you and me the word of reconciliation, that God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ had no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Romans chapters 1 through 5 tell us that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, God declares us righteous, believing that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, that if we believe that he accomplished a full, complete payment for our sin, that he's done all the work, that salvation is a free gift to us, and that when we believe that message, God declares us righteous. And so Christ, God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So today, presently, we're not seeing the wrath of God. I mean, we can read the books and see the movies about the tribulation and the wrath to come, and study the Bible and see what all the Bible says, because it says an awful lot about it. But today, God is reconciling the world. Down in verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." There's where our study will pick up. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask that as we continue to study the rest of this chapter today, that the eyes of our understanding will be opened, that we might rejoice with the closing verses that the Apostle Paul just proclaims, "Great glory to you, having understand the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." And so, Father, we pray today that that's how we'll close this study together and leave here rejoicing in your truth. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. There's coming, just like Israel has her fullness, as mentioned there in verse 12, so there's coming a time that the Apostle Paul reminds us of, that he says, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." This age that we're living in today is going to come to a completion. It's going to come to its end, and fullness doesn't necessarily mean that finally the last Gentile is going to make a decision for Christ and boom, the rapture is going to take place and the age of grace is over. The fullness means that God, Jesus Christ, is going to come and call the church, the body of Christ, out of this earth and bring us into our fullness, into the blessings that God has for us. In Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That's our fullness. We're not there yet. We're still on this earth. We're waiting for that fullness, what Paul calls in Romans 8, to wit, the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And there's going to be a resurrection where we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air and seated with him in the heavenly places and brought into our fullness what God's purpose for this age is all about. But in the meantime, Paul says that he wouldn't have you to be ignorant of this mystery. The things that God is doing today, the fact that Israel fell, that stumbled and fell, you can read about that in the Old Testament. But this casting away, and God then, during the fall and the casting away of Israel, God reconciling the world, God turning to us Gentiles to offer us salvation, you cannot find that anywhere else in the Bible. That is, when Jesus Christ saved the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and started sending him to us Gentiles, and the fall of Israel became salvation for the world. It became the reconciling of the world. That message was given to Paul, and he taught it. Because when you study the prophets, and that's what this chart is about, when you study the prophets, you have the ministry of Jesus Christ, who he came, and beginning with John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, they began to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Jesus Christ, when you read the book of Revelation, he's going to return to this earth and establish a kingdom. In his first coming, it's at hand. It'll be set up on earth at the second coming. But it was at hand, and they were preaching it so. Even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they continued to preach about the kingdom. The 12 apostles continued to preach to the nation of Israel, and so the gospel witness goes out in the early part of the book of Acts. But by the time you come to the book of Romans, something different happened that Paul's calling a mystery, that he says, I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, there's a lot of people that are ignorant of this mystery. Now, the ignorance is not a bad thing unless you are exposed to something that you didn't hear about before, and you block your ears and you remain in ignorance. That's when ignorance is bad. But ignorance means to not know. And Paul says, don't be ignorant of this. Know this fact, that what's happened today is called a mystery. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. It says, I'm quoting a different verse. For I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. The mystery is that when Israel fell, God raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him out to us Gentiles, and is saving us by his grace. And along with that is the whole reason God is saving us and where our fullness comes in. But that verse says that I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. God is going to go back and deal with the nation of Israel and bring to fulfillment. You can read the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And it laid out a time schedule for the nation of Israel that doesn't include the schedule of this age of grace, because this is a mystery. But it said that in that time schedule, it was going to make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the visions and prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when Israel's sins are going to be forgiven, after this judgment that the world has said, that God has said will come on this world. Jesus Christ will come back, and all Israel shall be saved. Don't be ignorant of the fact that is coming in the future, but don't be ignorant of this mystery, what God is doing today. That today Israel has fallen and salvation has gone out to the Gentiles. Don't think that this age didn't exist, or that God somehow just changed the program. See, the point is, the first thing that you need to realize is that the Bible is dispensationally studied. Now, Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, I say that to you because, you know, out there in Christian world, if you say the word dispensation, that's a nasty word in people's minds. They have been taught against dispensational truth. Oh, you people just chop up the Bible. Oh, all that dispensational truth. And the majority of churches out there oppose dispensational Bible teaching. And unless you have a King James Bible, you don't have the word dispensation in your Bible. But if you have a King James Bible, you can't disannul dispensational truth, because it talks about the dispensations of God. It talks about the dispensational fullness of time. It talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. The word dispensation is a Bible term. It means God is dispensing some information. God is doing something in time, throughout time, but he's dispensing some information, and that today it's an information about his grace that Paul says you're not to be ignorant of. If you understand that when Paul says don't be ignorant of this, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in, and then all Israel shall be saved, you've just divided the Bible. That is dispensational truth. And Paul doesn't want you to be ignorant of this. Now, let me show you some verses just so that you realize how clearly this is laid out in the Bible. Hold your place here, of course. Come over to Romans chapter 16. In verse 25 is where we're going to look. But before I read it to you, also get Acts chapter 3. Now, those who have seen this, you need to have these kind of references marked on the side of your Bible so that you can see that there is something different that God is doing today that Paul says you're not to be ignorant of. And some would have you to be ignorant of it. Paul says don't be. Romans chapter 16, in verse 25, we read this. As Paul's concluding the book, it says, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and," now watch this phrase, it's long, so follow it here, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Now, Paul's talking about establishing some people, these people, but that second thing that's able to establish you is called the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You know what the word mystery means? Secret. And secret for how long? Well, it said since the world began, but now. It's no longer a secret, is it? The secret's out. It's been made known. Paul is the one who tells us about God's secret that was kept secret, how long? Since the world began. Look over in Acts chapter 3. Peter preaching to the nation of Israel. He says in verse 21 about Jesus Christ ascending back into heaven. Acts chapter 3 verse 21 says, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Interesting, isn't it? What Peter is talking about, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and he says, until the time of restitution, he's going to come back and restore the earth, restore all things, which Peter says is what all the prophets talked about since the world began. All the prophets talked about the prophetic program, about prophecy, about the coming of Jesus Christ back to earth to set up a kingdom. All the prophets talked about those things for how long? Since the world began. But what God revealed to the Apostle Paul about what he's doing today is called a mystery kept secret for how long? Since the world began. And you know, if you didn't keep that separate, then you'd be awful confused about things, about what is God doing today. Well, God, we know what God's going to do in the future according to prophecy, but it's from the Apostle Paul that we learn what God's doing today in this age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is called a mystery. And so there is such a thing as dispensational Bible truth, and you can just see it real clearly in those verses, and we won't go beyond that to explain that any further, just so that you know that it exists. But go back again now to Romans chapter 10. Chapter 11, excuse me. He says in verse 26, after the fullness of the Gentiles come in, it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." One of the questions that always come up, does that mean that every Jewish person is going to become a believer? No, I've heard the answer out there already. And you know, all the way back to chapter 9 of the book of Romans has been helping you to understand that. If you look back at chapter 9, Paul talks about the promises that were given to the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 6, Romans 9, 6, he says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." That is, all the people that were born out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name got changed to Israel, God doesn't look at every one of them as being Israel. God has always looked at that nation, and within that nation saw the believing remnant as his people. Just like today, God don't look out at the Gentiles and see all the Gentiles his people. The ones that are his people are the believers out of the Gentiles today. And so when it says all Israel shall be saved, what it's talking about, all the believing remnant of Israel is going to be saved. Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth and save them from annihilation. You can read about it in the book of Revelation, how the Antichrist is chasing Israel, trying to destroy Israel. There's an unbelieving part of the nation of Israel that's going to work with the Antichrist. They're going to rebuild the temple. Thus, the book of Hebrews warns the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ to come to God a new and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ, not the old way of the temple. That's all going to be in the hands of the Antichrist and unbelieving part of the nation of Israel. But Jesus Christ is going to come back and save his believing remnant and set up his kingdom with them. And so that when it says all Israel shall be saved, all true Israel shall be saved. Jesus Christ is going to come back and save them and set up that kingdom. Romans chapter 11, verse 27 says, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as concerning the election, they are beloved for their Father's sake." Now we'll get into the fact that today they are considered enemies in just a moment, but the reason God is going to go back and save Israel, it says in verse 27, "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." God has promised to do something. You know, there's some teaching that people kind of mix up for some reason. They when you tell them that God's going to do something or what God will do, and sometimes you can even say what God won't do in the age of grace, and even in other ages, you can know what God won't do. People say, "Oh, you limit God. You can't limit God." No, you never limit God. God limits himself to his word. God cannot lie. If God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants, especially the believing remnant of Israel, that land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, does God have to give it to them? Absolutely. You know, there are those who are non-dispensationalists who say, "Oh, no, you don't just chop up the Bible and divide up," to say that really what God meant there is that he's going to give us all heaven. And, you know, that's always bothered me, to think that they went in and killed every man, woman, and child among the Canaanites and Hittites and all the rest that were in that land before them, and God never intended to give them that land, really? He was really going to give them heaven? No, God meant exactly what he said. That's what this verse is saying. God's going to save Israel because that's his covenant to them. When he shall take away their sins, he's going to do that. He says in verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Aren't you glad of that? That God can promise you something, and if God promises you something, he is bound by his word because he cannot lie to do what he promised to do. Otherwise, how would you know if you're saved? Yeah, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation is a gift offered to you on the basis of faith through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, "By which ye are saved." Not shall be, but are saved right now when you believe in the cross, you are saved. But what if God changed his mind? If his gifts and his calling were with repentance? What if God decided later, "You know, I'm just tired of all of you. Forget the ones who believed on me. I'm going to wipe you out with the rest." Well, yeah, that'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? But you know, you can always count on God doing what he said. He said he'd declare you righteous on the basis of faith. He has already given you the first fruits of the Spirit. Your guarantee that you are going to be received into glory in the future. You're eternally secure and saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. And your assured salvation based on the authority of God's word. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Well, that's not only true of you, that's true of the nation of Israel. All the things God promised to Israel, he's going to fulfill. Look back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Here Paul began to talk about the blessings of Israel. He really picks it up more in chapter 9, where we've been reading and studying those three chapters. But back here in chapter 3, he started into the discussion of what happened to Israel. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew, and what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them is committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" That is, if Israel didn't believe, does that mean what God promised, his faithfulness is ineffective, he's not going to fulfill it? The answer is, God forbid. "Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged." Now, I like using verse 4 of Romans chapter 3 to tell you that God's word is the authority. Your job is never to correct God's word. Your job is to let God be true and every man a liar. You be careful about people changing God's word, telling you things that God said has been changed And your job is to believe God's word. But particularly in this subject, the context of Romans chapter 3, what he's saying is what God promised to Israel is effective, will come about. What God said will be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Don't let a man tell you that God will not fulfill his promises to Israel. That's what Paul's saying there. And so when we get to the end of chapter 11, Paul reminds us, yes, this age of grace is going on now, but it's coming to its fullness, and Israel shall be saved because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He will save them as he has promised. Look back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let me just start at the beginning of this chapter and listen to this promise that God made to the nation of Israel. It says, Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, it says, "And when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his sons, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people to himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon thee, nor choose thee, because thou were more in number than any people, but ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants, the covenant, and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to thousand generations." The Lord's a faithful God. He keeps his covenants. And he made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so he has to fulfill that, and he will. And that's what Paul is affirming, that there is coming a time that God will go back and deal with the nation of Israel. Verse 28 says, of Romans chapter 11, "As concerning the gospel," what God is doing today in spreading the gospel, "as concerning the gospel, they are enemies." Now, in this chapter, we learn that Israel fell. We learn that they've been cut off. They've been cast away. And now, in that verse, today, concerning the gospel going out to us Gentiles, God considers Israel his enemy. Now, that's not the believing remnant of Israel. That's the nation that's been cut off from him. He considers them enemies. That's interesting. Look back with me to Romans chapter 8 again. Oh, it's Romans chapter 5. Excuse me, Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't save you because you were so wonderful and deserving. He saved you by his grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, commended his love, demonstrated, and told you about his love, and offered you the salvation that's through Christ's death, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're justified, past tense, declared righteous. God has already done that by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood paid for my sins, and when I believed in his blood, God declared me righteous. Why? Because my sins are gone. Christ took them. God declared me righteous. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The fact that Jesus Christ lives, he's ever there to make intercession for us. No sin will ever be put to our account because he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But he did that back when we were enemies. And now he's turned to us and offered us salvation. And now there's been a whole dispensational change. Israel, who was God's special people, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 28, concerning the gospel going out to us Gentiles, they are considered enemies. Romans 11, 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. For the sake of God turning to the Gentiles, Israel is considered the enemy of God today. And of course, the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel. But that's not the end of the story for them either. Notice in verse 29, but we're going to pick up again in verse 30. Romans 11, 29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. Now what you need to understand, that what God is doing in this age of grace, Israel has fallen, they're cut off, but they're cut off down here with us Gentiles. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what Paul is telling us is that Israel is cut off for our sake so salvation can come to us Gentiles. But again, to get it right from the Bible, it says, for in time past ye have not believed God. Back here, when God was dealing with Israel, you know where us Gentiles were? Down here, cut off from God. Ever since the Tower of Babel, we've been cut off from God. We weren't believers. Israel was the ones who believed in the true and living God. When we read the verse about killing the Canaanites, destroy their idols and their images. That's what we were worshiping, stone gods. We weren't worshiping the true God. In time past, we weren't a believer. But it goes on to say, it says, even so, these also now, verse 30 again. For ye in time past have not believed God, yet now hath obtained mercy through their unbelief. So now we're at a time where Israel doesn't believe and mercy is going out to us, but that's not the end of the story. It says in verse 31, even so these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. You know who this age of grace is for? All of us Gentiles who never believed in God and all of the rest of Israel who never believed in God. You know who can be saved today? Everybody can be saved today. That's why he's reconciling the world, not just Israel. That in this age of grace, it's a time when everybody fell into unbelief, but God turned around and had mercy of all. That verse 32 is the most amazing verse, I believe, of the Bible, but it's certainly among them. Verse 32 says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. And I don't think that's all Israel. You might take it that way. But he talked in verse 30 about us who didn't believe. And then in verse 31 about Israel now who doesn't believe. And now in verse 32 he puts them together. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Now who would ever thought that when everybody turns away from God, that God would conclude everybody in unbelief so that he might have mercy toward everybody. You would have thought it's time to damn the world, to judge the world, to bring out his vengeance against this earth who has rejected him. But God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Now that's what God did in the mystery of his grace that wasn't known before. You know, compare that. Go back to Romans 3:23. We quote the verse, and we've made mention of the fact, when it says in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that's Jew and Gentile. It's not that we're all in good standing with God. It's all we've all come short. We're all in our sins and need salvation. Israel has no better preeminence with God, no better standing with God than us Gentiles. We've all fallen short. But But as well, come over to chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. It says again in verse 12, it says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're all in the same boat needing salvation, but God willing to save both, Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. All can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Look back in Romans chapter 9, that the verse that seems to bother so many people shouldn't bother you half as much anymore. Romans chapter 9, it said in verse 15, for he said unto Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. A lot of people get afraid of God that way and say, oh, look at that, God's only going to save some and not save others. And he's only willing or chooses to save some and not to save others. So I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Well, who'd you learn in Romans chapter 11 God chose to have mercy on? God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all unbelievers. Unbelievers out of Israel, unbelievers out of the Gentiles. That's what God is doing today. That's amazing. That's amazing grace. You know, that Romans chapter 11, you just take note of this, and we won't go through the verses that I had marked to look at because I want to say something about this conclusion here. But just look at this. In Romans chapter 11 in verse 30, it says, for ye in times past. You know, when you study your Bible, you got time past. It was different. God was dealing differently. But that later down, that next verse 32 talks about Israel now not believing, that he might have mercy upon all. And so time past is different than right now. But we've already talked about the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in, and all Israel shall be saved. When you study your Bible, there's a past, there's the present, and there's the future. And Paul consistently does that, in whether it's the preaching in Acts 17 or in Ephesians chapter 2 or Romans chapter 11 here, tells you about the different ways that God has been working with man and what he's doing today and what he shall do in the future that's different. But today he has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And so Paul ends with this doxology by saying in verse 33, when he understands how the whole world came to a point where they all turned away from God, and yet at that point, God reconciled the world through Jesus Christ, is offering us all salvation. He included them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who would have figured that out? You know, all the rest of us, we would have realized that by now the whole world turned from God, it's time to judge. Not God. He turns around and has mercy upon all. When he says the depths of the riches, you know, you're digging deep now. And the deeper you go, the richer God is in his grace. The depths of the riches. You know, if you read it in Ephesians 3, he'll talk about the depths and the height and the breadth and the width of the knowledge of God. But you know, in Ephesians, you learn about our heavenly position. So he doesn't just talk about the deep riches of God's grace, but the height of where that grace is going to take us. Romans is just digging down and seeing how God reached down to save us while we were yet sinners. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, how wise God is. How intelligent God is. And it goes on to say, how unsearchable are his judgments. That is, we're learning about the mystery that wasn't revealed. So you could search the Old Testament, you would have never learned God was going to do this. You would have learned God was going to pour out his wrath. That's what you would have learned. But here, this information is called what Paul calls in Ephesians 3:9, the unsearchable riches of Christ. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If God didn't reveal to us what he's doing, we'd never know. But 1 Corinthians 2 says, but God hath revealed them unto us. It says at the end of 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. God has revealed his will to us. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who sat on and said, you know, Lord, I think this is the way you ought to do things. No one counseled God. This is all the wisdom and the knowledge, the unsearchable judgments of God. It says, or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed to him again. No one first gives to God. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. God always is first to give. We only give out of what he's already given us. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, everything, God is the source of everything. And through him, he's also the means of everything. And to him, he's the object of everything, the goal of everything. Everything centers in him. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And everything that happens is of God. Now, if you haven't considered what Paul is saying in here, I'd like you to just listen to this. I just wrote this down as a synopsis of the conflict of the ages. And we're not going to turn to verses. I just want you to hear some things. Upon creation, a battle ensued between Satan and God over the ownership and right to rule the universe. Satan took one-third of the angels, but upon creation of man, the percentage grew much higher. Through sin, the possibility was 100% entered into the rebellion of Satan. In the first 1,500 years, the world was so wicked that God had to destroy all the earth except Noah and his family. Satan's evil influence continued after the flood, and within 500 years after the flood, the nations that multiplied out of the descendants of Noah gathered together at Babel and decided to worship the host of heaven rather than the creator of heaven. And Satan is one of the gods of the heavens that they're bowing down and creating images to worship. During the next 1,500 years, the battle centered over one remaining nation that God created, the nation of Israel. And since the beginning of its creation, it didn't do so well. From the time of Solomon and following, it progressively degenerated until the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the second or the son of David, came into the world, and Israel, who had only this small piece of land, Jesus Christ comes to this one nation that's left, barely in their land, and says, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Demons infiltrated that land, as the Lord showed by casting out demons. Satan eventually had his way, as that nation of Israel proclaimed they would have no king but Caesar. Crucify Jesus Christ. And they crucified the Lord of glory. Even after the resurrection, the rebellion continued, and let me read it this way. The resurrection seemed to be another minor setback, because the leaders of Israel and their influence over the nation of Israel as a whole remained in bringing Israel into unbelief, despite the claims and the power and the preaching of the 12 apostles who went out. Satan's up-and-coming star, Saul of Tarsus, would soon stamp out the name of Jesus Christ out of all the nation of Israel, until, on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ revealed himself to Saul and made him Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, and revealed to him the mystery that we're studying about right here in Romans chapter 11, how all came into unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Since that time, Satan's army has been defecting in record number, as people are being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so much so that this wisdom and knowledge of God has impacted the heavenly places, so that through the cross, the means of our salvation today, God is spoiling principalities and powers and making a show of Satan and his angels through the cross, openly spoiling them, taking back from Satan what used to be his, and now it's becoming God's. And now it becomes completely apparent that in the end, God is going to have his way. Jesus Christ is going to rule. That we are being saved and we're going to be brought into our fullness, and all Israel shall be saved. By the time you come to the middle of that tribulation, you read in Revelation 12 that Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven, and they know they have but a short time. All through the ages of time, it looked as if Satan was beating God at every turn, until Saul was saved and made Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, and God reveals the total victory through the cross, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Total victory where all who will believe, Jew or Gentile, can be saved by God's grace and will be brought into God's eternal purpose in the future. And God wins.